Hopefully you've got a Bible there, otherwise a news sheet from the back, and it's on page 10 of the Bibles at Genesis chapter 12. It's a famous chapter from the Bible. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Lord, we don't deserve your blessing, though you've made the world and everything in it. And we pray that as we look at this story from the Bible together, that you'll teach us how certain your blessing to us is in Jesus Christ, so that our faith will grow. Amen. There's a series on the radio a couple of years back asking what would have happened if certain key events in world history had turned out differently. What if Hitler had won, or if he hadn't invaded Russia, or D-Day had failed? What if Elizabeth I had married? What if George Washington's War of Independence had failed? Looking back in history, it often seems that huge world events turn on just a knife edge at any particular time. But there can be few events that rival these which we find in chapter 12. In the first 11 chapters, we read of humanity rebelling against God, our Creator, refusing to have him as ruler over us, and as a result coming under his judgment, thrown out of the Garden of Eden, away from his presence. And ever since that time, human beings have been living, according to the Bible, under God's judgment. And like a runaway train, humanity seems destined on a path that can only end up in one final destination, and that is destruction. But here in this chapter, we see God intervening. He chooses one man, and he makes promises to him, not to judge, but to bless. Quite different from what the rest of the world is experiencing. And through him, to open a stream of blessing that will flow out to the whole world. It's good news. The question for us in 2008, 4,000 years later, is how can we be in that stream of blessing? How can we be sure we're part of it? How can we escape the desolation that we see around us so often in the world and come under the benevolent hand of a loving God? How can we live with confidence rather than fear in a world around us which seems to provoke anxiety so often? Well, let's look at what God has to say to us in these verses. Let's have a look first at verses 1 to 3, where we discover that God's blessing is given by a promise. The journalist Stephanie Marsh said recently, "I am prone to inertia. We all are. To do anything at all, except breathe, sleep, or eat pizza, we need a nudge." That's a mark of how great God's blessing is, that it doesn't just stop Abraham eating too much pizza, but these words, this promise, this great nudge that he gives, shoves him and his descendants on a great journey across the Middle East. And it even is the nudge that sends the Lord Jesus on the road to Jerusalem and certain death on the cross. But they're not just the inspirational words of a lifestyle coach. They're a sure and certain promise uttered by the mouth of God himself. As it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram." The end of the previous chapter tells us that Abram's father, Terah, had set off from what's now southern Iraq. Now I've got a map here to help us. If you flick onto the next screen. Bring back Jemima, hey?
Yes.
Okay, well, here's Ur, where the family used to live. This is in southern Iraq, a place familiar to us from the news. And heading on past Babylon, and they settled in Haran up here, a great trading post. And this was a common route that people took. So we'll keep that up for a minute, that might help us. He moved on from Ur of the Chaldeans down in the south up the Fertile Crescent to Haran. But God's promise here nudges Abram on still further. Now the promise has three parts. Turn our attention back to verses 1 to 3. We see that God promised Abram a land, a nation, and a blessing. The land is in verse 1. Have a look at that with me. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "The Lord said, go from your country," from Haran, "and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, as one of the Semitic peoples, Abram's journey was part of a wider migratory pattern at that time. But God wasn't calling him just to be an aimless drifter or a nomad in search of the best deal. God was sending him to a specific land that would be his new home. And that is the land of Canaan, down here. That's where his journey takes him next. Now we can lose the map then, if that's all right. The nation is in verse 2. The Lord continued, "And I will make of you a great nation." Abraham would have many descendants, so many that they would even be a nation. I don't know whether you saw on the news, there's a German chap called Manfred Huchthausen, who has recently discovered through DNA analysis that some skulls found in a local cave belong to his ancestors. And he claims to have the oldest family tree in the world, going back 3,000 years to the Bronze Age. I've got news for Manfred. My wife's family tree goes back further than that. Goes back all the way to Abram, 4,000 years ago. And the existence of the Jewish people throughout the world today is a great confirmation of this promise to Abram 4,000 years ago. And then the blessing, verses 2 to 3, the Lord says, "I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." This blessing includes everything that makes life good, everything that God intended mankind to enjoy in creation: health, peace, children, prosperity, great relationships. Abram would never have had it so good, even better than 1950s Britain. But the promise is actually much more than this, so much more important. The fundamental issue is that Abram will be under God's blessing rather than his judgment. The curse of judgment that's fallen on the whole world because of our human rebellion against our Creator. Abram wouldn't be alienated from God. He'd be in a relationship in which God would continually show his love and favour towards him. But we'd be missing the point if we read this and we just thought, lucky old Abram. Good old Abe, he always got the best seats. Didn't he do well? It's all right for some, isn't it? Because God says that Abram will be a blessing. In fact, he says in verse 3 that he will make Abram a source of blessing for the whole world. People's relationship to Abram will mean that they can share in his blessing rather than living under curse. He says, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you I will curse." And it's not even just a blessing for those who might bump into Abram at some cafe in Shechem. If they happen to relate well to him, they get blessed. God says in verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." If we read this in the context of chapters 1 to 11, we see that this is God's plan for turning around the whole situation of the world. It's all under his curse, but now he's coming and he's picking one man who he's going to make a blessing and a source of blessing to the whole world. He would bless Abram, and he would open up through him a stream that would flow out to all the nations. It's a wonderful promise. But it is important to notice that it is a promise. God didn't just go ahead and do it. You can imagine Abram might have heard this and he might have thought, "Great, okay, God, let it roll." But it actually just didn't happen just then. God just didn't go ahead and do it. He gave a promise that was only partially fulfilled in Abram's lifetime. That does seem to be God's way throughout the Bible, doesn't it? And that he always keeps his people living in hope, living in faith, seeing the promises partially fulfilled, but waiting for the day of final fulfillment when, of course, Jesus comes again. And this faith that God is calling Abram to have is at the heart of the whole story that we're looking at over these weeks, which is why we've called these adventures of Abraham, the escapades of the patriarch, we're calling it going in faith. Because he didn't actually have the hard cash in his hand. He went with a traveller's check that he would see cashed much later on. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, it's very easy to look round at your circumstances and think, does God favour me? Is God blessing me? Am I better off than the people around me? Have I got more camels than them? Very possibly not. And Abram himself certainly discovered that the journey of faith is often far more costly than it appears to be presently rewarding. It might make us question, as we look at our circumstances, whether we're really under God's blessing. Does he really love me when things are going so horribly wrong, when I pray about things that are important, deeply important, perhaps even deeply painful, and the prayers seem to go unanswered for so long? Am I living in God's favour when all I feel are the shadows of condemnation in my mind for my failures, and not the favour of a loving Father, the pleasure he takes in us for our service? But the blessing of God is given by a promise. It's both a sure and certain thing, and something that's not yet obtained. That's God's way of working. Our circumstances will always be a very poor guide to our relationship with God. Let's not get fixated on them, whether we seem to be experiencing curse or blessing. Let's hold on to the promise. Let's look on at verses 4 to 9. God's blessing is given by a promise. Verses 4 to 9 tell us that God's blessing is given through obedience. I've jotted these headings down on your news sheet in case that's helpful to you. The twin focuses of these verses are Abram's obedience to God's call and also the start of his enjoyment of the promise. Verse 4 heads off with, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him." And I guess 4,000 years later we might think God wasn't really asking a lot of Abram here. I mean, I've been to the land of Canaan, just jumped on a plane, it wasn't that difficult, showed my passport at the border. There are lots of tourist attractions, lots of people who speak English there. I mean, how hard could it be? But of course, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran in verse 4. And God said in verse 1, he must leave his country and his kindred and his father's house to go there. It's really emphasised the cost of going, the cost of obedience. When we set off on holiday recently, I noticed as we were driving away just a twinge of anxiety. As I was thinking, will everything be all right? Is the house going to be okay? Is my parents going to be all right without me around? Is everything going to be okay when we get there? What's the weather going to be like? I'm only going for 3 weeks on a holiday. Where Abram is going, verse 6 tells us the Canaanites were living. They were soon going to be in competition with him. And Canaan was prone to famines as well, as we see later in this chapter. But what happens when he goes? Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. God personally visits him. Terrific sign of God's relationship with him, his blessing towards him. And he confirms his promise. He says, "To your offspring I will give this land." And Abram certainly seems to take it as a sign of God's blessing, the beginning of fulfillment. He pitches his tent there in verse 8. He builds two altars there and worships the Lord. And as he travels throughout the land, we just get the sense that he's kind of symbolically taking possession of it. He's going there. He's breathing the air. This land. This is the land God has given me. And he's a bit like those Russian subs that recently went down to the bottom of the sea under the North Pole and planted a flag. There's no one actually living there, but the Russians are claiming that it's theirs. There's a great sense of fulfillment in these verses. But it was only by going that Abraham got all this. It just couldn't have happened if he had stayed back in Haran. And again, that's how God's promises are typically fulfilled in the Bible. how his blessings come to us. Obeying God feels hard at the time. It feels like we're giving something up. We're losing out. We're paying a cost. But actually, obedience to God is just the route to more blessing. We can never outgive the giver. And that was illustrated to us recently, you know, as you see with Ruth's job. God doesn't have to give a really great job, but he's a loving and faithful and generous God. And that was a particular blessing he chose to give in response to obedience. I remember Howard telling us in Stand Firm one day that he's really given up nothing in choosing to follow Christ. And it's been a long story, he said, of God's long goodness and faithfulness and blessing. Although actually, we know, don't we, all of us know, that many of those years have been very hard indeed for him. It seems to us so often that there's a conflict between serving the Lord and serving ourselves. Perhaps I'd rather spend my money on myself than in any way be generous with it. Perhaps I'd rather have a lie-in than come to church, especially at this time of the morning. I might want to drink too much. Might want to indulge my bad temper, give in to myself, give in to lust, get the approval of my friends by joining in the office gossip. But it's all really fool's gold, isn't it? It looks attractive, but it's worth nothing. God's way for giving his blessing is generally through obedience. Like Abram, we may have a taste of his blessing now. God doesn't promise us, you know, perfect job, great career, perfect partner. But as with Abram, as he walked through that land with a famine about to hit it, the Lord's presence was with him, as it is with us today, and the assurance of final fulfillment was there. God's blessing comes through obedience. But there's a bit of a paradox in this story. So we look at verses 10 to 20, we see also that God's blessing is given despite disobedience. It's quite shocking. It's a remarkable thing in the Bible, and a real mark of its authenticity, that the Bible is always honest about the weakness of its great characters. And if you think of a country that has great founding fathers, great heroes, they tend to surround them by a hedge and protect them from criticism. You think of Kemal Atatürk in Turkey or someone like that. No one is allowed to say a word against them, not necessarily by law, but there's just an aura around them. But in this story, among others, we see Abram in a pretty unflattering light. Verse 10 tells us that there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. And he seems to be driven by fear, doesn't he, rather than faith, the faith he's called to have, as he comes up with this plan to enrich himself by pretending that Sarai is his sister. And no doubt he thought he would, you know, there'd be suitors who he would just manage carefully and keep them at arm's length while he gathered the gold. Abram seems ruled by fear as he stays quiet when she's taken away. Because, of course, the trouble was there was one suitor in Egypt that he would never be able to manage, who he'd never be able to keep at arm's length, Pharaoh. And Galit and I at the moment are watching an old series on video called I, Claudius. I don't know whether you've seen it or remember it. But we've just seen a shocking bit that portrays the terrible time when the Roman Emperor Caligula turned the palace into a brothel and forced his senators to prostitute their wives. And he took some of the takings. And of course, it was under pain of death that they did so. And it brilliantly conjures up the sense of fear living near such a powerful ruler, and that can drive people to comply with such evil. And now here, actually, we see Abram doing just that. We might have expected better from a patriarch, mightn't we? He lets Sarai be taken into the royal harem. I don't know how he felt about it, verse 16, as he's getting all kinds of royal perks. Did he feel guilty, or was this his plan coming to fruition? We're not told. But he took them. He kept quiet. And it's actually Pharaoh in the end who has to rebuke him. Can you imagine? But what's truly remarkable in this story is the behaviour of God. How God treats Abram. Despite Abram's truly disgraceful behaviour, so that even Pharaoh recognised it, the Lord blesses him with wealth, protects his wife, and brings trouble on Pharaoh. Abram allowed himself to be ruled by fear, but God was greater. Abram feared the famine, but God could provide for him all this wealth, even in the midst of scarcity. Abram feared Pharaoh, but God was more powerful than Pharaoh. He could handle him. God fulfills his promise of blessing to Abraham, even though he doesn't deserve it. Now, why does God do it? He does it because he promised to. Why does he promise it? He promised it because he chose to. He's the sovereign God who blesses whom he will. He's not under our control. We can't make him bless us, and we can't stop him blessing us. He is the Lord. It doesn't depend on our obedience, it depends on God. It's remarkable what a great God we meet in these verses. He's not a God who can be controlled by us. He blesses whom he will. And this great blessing is made all the more sure for us if you want to quickly turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. If you have it there, not 16, sorry, it's on page 1172. Sorry, 1171, chapter 3, verse 16. 1171. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So it's made all the more sure for us because Jesus is the offspring who has inherited this promise. He was obedient, faithful to God, even unto death, death on the cross. And God blessed him. God raised him up from the dead, placed him in the highest place, gave him eternal life, ruling the new creation where all the nations will be blessed. Now, if we're baptized into Jesus Christ, if we are united to him by faith, then we will have this blessing along with him. We're joined to him. It's ours. It's already been given to us. It cannot be taken away. The promise has already been fulfilled. What a great God, so sovereign in blessing. And sometimes we relate to God as if fear should be our master. We live superstitiously. We think, I'm going to give to the Lord for fear of what will happen to my finances if I don't. We pray about things perhaps superstitiously, thinking, I'll be cursed if I don't pray about them. Perhaps when we're facing a great change in our lives, we are full of fear. We're afraid to make changes in our lives, and we're sort of frozen, waiting for a thunderbolt to tell us God's will, because we fear getting it wrong. We perhaps go to church, keep the commandments, have a quiet time. Perhaps we're humble. Perhaps we say thank you. Perhaps we say it's God's, if God wills. All hoping to keep God sweet. But here we meet a God who promises blessing and delivers on it. Gives us great assurance about our salvation, doesn't it? The promise has been fulfilled in Christ. And if you're in Christ, it's already yours. Nothing can take it away, not even your sin. Let's let that sink into our souls. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that in the pages of Scripture we meet you as a God who is so much greater than our imaginations. The God who is so great, he blesses whom he will. Lord, we thank you that you have promised blessing to all of us who are in Jesus Christ, who have our faith in him. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to join us with Christ and make us heirs of this blessing. Lord, we pray that this will not make us lazy in trusting and obeying, but that it will stir us all the more to trust a God who is so reliable, so certain, so consistent, who delivers on his promises. We pray that you'll increase our faith and our obedience, that your blessing might be multiplied to us and the world. In Jesus' name, Amen.